Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our look as we're moving through Scripture looking at the one another's. In Galatians we found four different verses referring to our walk and our relationship with each other as believers in the local church. But even in the midst of looking at those, we found in this letter, as it is in other places of the Scripture, another focus, the focus of walking in the Spirit. So even as we are striving to work with one another, to support one another, to love one another, to be obedient to the Word, we also need to focus on the fact of walking in the Spirit. And I think I want to take a few minutes today and read the fifth chapter. We've been in this passage for some number of weeks, and we've not stopped just to read the text together, but I believe I want to do that this morning in preparation for our looking at the Word. So I would invite you to stand in reverence of God's Word, and let's read together Galatians chapter 5, and we'll delve over into chapter 6 just a bit as we read. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, If a man be overtaken, excuse me, in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon thee, Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we seek this morning to understand, as we strive to apply your word to us, as we desire, oh Father, to be obedient to the word and to love you more, we pray for your help. Lord, as we walk in the Spirit, the only way we can is by the power of the Spirit. Oh, Father, we need your work in our lives. We pray for each and every believer in this place who is a possessor of the Holy Spirit, because we have the unction, we have the seal of the promise of God for eternal life, and that is the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we also lift up those that are gathered in our midst or by electronic means that have not had salvation, have not had a new birth. No work of the Holy Spirit. There is no desire, there's no obedience, there's no love for you. Oh, Father, they need your work in their heart. They need a new birth. They need to be made alive. So, oh, Father, we ask for your work in each and every heart, according as is needed, for the glory of yourself and for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. May it be for all for his glory. Through his name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. I wanted to go back and read, and I hope that you won't think that I did too much. But as we look at chapter 5 and verse 1, we see, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so the picture we have is somebody standing there, staying fast in the liberty. It is our position as believers. It was our position as Christians, having been born again, to be translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the dear precious Son of God. And we have been given liberty. We've been freed from the curse of the law, because Christ satisfied the law on our behalf with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're not under the law anymore. Now, there's some that want to take that to a far extreme and go contrary to Scripture. The law of God still stands. The law of God is not done away with. The issue we find, even in here, in this letter to the Galatians, as Paul is addressing, is the fact of those who want to tie the law to salvation so that you have to be obedient to the law to be a child of God. Well, here's the issue. When you tie the law as a requirement for salvation, you've made salvation by works. And you've negated the grace of God. You've denied the work of Jesus Christ. You've messed everything up. You've thrown everything away. You've made everybody hopeless. Why? Because there's none of us that can keep the law of God. We read that in chapter 6, just as we read through the text there this morning. There's none of us that can keep the law. There was one law keeper, and that was the law giver. Jesus Christ, in his passive and active obedience, kept the law of God fully. And so he was an acceptable sacrifice. He was sufficient to be crucified upon the cross and accepted of God for the payment of sin. There is no other payment for sin. There's no other option. There's no other plan. There's no other way. It is through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his perfect self is the only way anybody comes to Christ. Anybody comes to God. Anyway, anybody gets to heaven and has salvation. It's all through Jesus Christ. But here some have crept into the church. They've snuck in and they're trying to take the believers and tell the believers, oh, no, you misunderstood. You got it wrong. You have to be circumcised and trust in Jesus Christ. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. And that's Paul's point. But I was picking up the flow just as I was meditating on the passage this morning. Paul starts out in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free in his blood, in his righteousness, in his worth and value on our behalf. But then we come to the passage where it says we are to walk in the Spirit. So we have a liberty that we stand in, and that's where the law never comes against us to condemn us. We even saw that last week in Romans chapter 8. And I hope you caught the flow of Romans chapter 8. If I hope you're familiar with it anyway. But Romans chapter 8 is a hammering on this point. How that, go back with me. We'll just take a minute and look at it. Romans chapter 8, talking about the law. What does the law do? The law condemns. The law says guilty, 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 guilty. So that Paul writes in Colossians that the law was a taskmaster, schoolmaster, to bring us to grace. But we got spanked so often as we were trying to keep the law and told we can't keep the law that we finally are broken down and humbled before God, seeking grace through Jesus Christ. But chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What it's telling us there, the law does not stand and condemn any child of God, any true believer. And when I say child of God, I'm not talking about all of creation. We are the creation of God, but we are not the children of God. We only become the children of God when we are adopted into the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ, through the engrafting of the Holy Spirit into us. And we become the children of God. So when we talk about children of God, we're not talking about all of us as creations of God. We're talking about those of us who have a new birth, those who have the Holy Spirit, who've been brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to them and adopted into the family of God. As Christ says in Hebrews, is quoted, he's not ashamed to call them brethren because of the work of God, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So it says there's no condemnation. The law does not stand against, the law does not condemn anyone, any of those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the whole thing of salvation, the whole thing of being in Christ, spelled out there in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, walking not after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. Our life, our whole life, from our birth, was walking after the flesh. We sought the flesh. We desired to please the flesh. It was all about the flesh and nothing else. But in the new birth, through the quickening of the Holy Spirit, we now walk in the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit. We walk after the things of God. We understand now the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And we had no capacity to discern anything from Scripture, to understand from Scripture, before the Holy Spirit was given unto us in a new birth, so that we could understand the Word of God, and now we can walk that spiritual life. And my mind keeps running back to our Sunday school class this morning, those two cows taking the ark back to Beth Shemesh, contrary to their nature. That's us as believers. Contrary to the nature where we were born, we've now been given a new nature. And those two cows were lowing after their calves that were tied up and left there. But they're walking forward, they're walking on, walking in the Spirit, if you will. Not them, but that's us, because of the work of God in a new birth. So we talked about, and I just want to touch on my example this week. I don't want to go back into it. I've spent too much time there already, of the Christian walk and how there has to be a desire, there has to be a motive to walk this way, and that motive and that desire comes from the Holy Spirit quickening us. And I'm trying to be very careful on this. I think most all of you know, and you should. If you don't understand this, see me after church so you can get a spanking, because you already should have understood this. But we have people joining us electronically, and I want to make sure everybody knows. I don't want anybody to be confused by the same problem that was had here. The walk that we're talking about is not the walk to be saved. It's the walk of a saved person. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit first. You cannot walk this walk that Paul is talking about apart from the Spirit. Every single human being, back to chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans, every single human being walks after the flesh. But he says, you have no condemnation upon you. The law does not stand against you. To them which are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But the whole world, and even much of the religious world that we see today, because of the lack of true preaching, because of the lack of sharing the Scripture, of the lack of self-denial, that's probably the hardest thing we ever have to do, is deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. Sacrifice ourselves. Even to the point that it is a struggle for us as believers, because we have to continually do that. Have you ever fought wiregrass or thistles? And you know how you get rid of them, and they keep coming back, and they keep coming back. Well, the only thing I think worse than those is our sin nature and our desire to walk in the flesh and our ego and our pride that continues to rise up in us. I hope you fast. We've had some teaching here before on fast and sought to understand fasting. And we need to fast and pray. I think it is telling that Jesus said, when I am gone, my disciples will fast and pray. But even we can fast and spend time in the Word of God. You can dedicate a day or more. And then we can find ourselves in just a moment that we've gotten back in the flesh. We brought back in pride or ego. We brought back in self. In just a moment, we're so prone to that. It's like the weeds just keep coming up. Our focus must be on the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, and by faith trusting in Him. And God will do that work. But our minds Maybe you're sitting here now and your mind is wandering away to something else. You're not focused on the Word of God. That's our nature. That's our sin nature that we were born with. But unless the Holy Spirit has come in a new birth and quickened us and made us alive and given us of the Holy Spirit and indwelt us, not to leave, indwelt. Just as the Scripture talks about the promissory note of the Holy Spirit sealing us to that day of redemption. That's the only way we can walk according to the Word of God. Walking in the Spirit. It requires a new birth first. But there are so many who are trying to keep the law, trying to be obedient, trying to do things that would please God in order to be accepted of God. It's not going to happen. It never has, and it never will. There will never be anybody that goes to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So we're not talking here about this Christian walk, this walking in the Spirit, this walking by the Spirit or in the Spirit. Can be said either way. We're not talking about that to be a believer. This is instruction to those who are believers. Matter of fact, this needs to be a clarion call to you, an alarm going off. If you find that you are yourself trying to do so that you will be accepted of God. We're not accepted by God in and of ourselves. It is the beauty and the glory and the perfectness of that sacrifice that is Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable. As Paul likes to say, accepted in the beloved. We're accepted because we are in Christ Jesus. He used that term again there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That phrase, that meaning in Christ Jesus means you are a believer. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear and precious Son. You've been washed in the blood. You've been adopted into the family. You've been made right. You've been made accepted in Christ Jesus. That's the life of a Christian. But you and I, as Christians, still must strive and work to walk in the Spirit. Because it's so easy to get out of that and get back to ourselves and back to our pride and our arrogance and our own ability that we think we have. We've talked about knowledge and wisdom and effort. It's required. It's not that when we have a new birth, when we get saved, that we just automatically have knowledge and we automatically do everything right. If you're a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have to study the Word of God. We have to be focused upon the Word of God. We have to have the wisdom of God, of the Holy Spirit, to apply the Word of God, to give us the instruction. But still, it's so easy for us to fall back to self and not be leaning on the Spirit and trusting the Spirit. While the teaching is aimed at believers here in our text in Galatians, instructing us as Christians in our daily walk, it's also a great teaching to share with many lost people that have grasped religion for salvation. Oh, well, I want to go to heaven, so let me get a little of that religion. And Satan will gladly give you religion and lead you down the path of religion. And there are so many that will lead you into what you can do to be saved when there's nothing you can do to be saved. God is showing us that it is not the walk that saves. This walk is the result of salvation. The result of salvation. The main point of the teaching in this epistle is that salvation is not by the law. It's not obedience to the law. It's not keeping of the law. It's not any works of any way, but it's all by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The walk and the works must come. The walk and the works will come, but as a result of salvation. Paul shows two different ways of life as being against each other. It's the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. If you'll go back with me again to Galatians, our text, chapter 5. Verse 17. Back up to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. So the point he's bringing out here is it can't be a little bit of spirit and a little bit of flesh, because the two are totally contrary to one another. And they can't coincide. They can't work together. You can't compromise these two. If you have hot water and you bring cold water, you can't have both. You try to bring the two together and you'll have warm water. You don't have either of what you started with. But in a spiritual realm, it's even more of a contrast, because the flesh is totally against the spirit. The walk of the flesh, the life of the flesh, the condition of being in the flesh winds up in one place. The wicked shall be cast into hell. Nothing godly about it. Nothing spiritual about it, no progression whatsoever about it. It's just a continual life bound for hell, just simply waiting for the encroaching day. But the life of spirit is life. It is the Holy Spirit of God indwelling the believer. And they are total contrast. They can never coincide. They can never hold hands. They can never be in agreement, because they're actually both traveling in two opposite directions. One is spiritual. One is all glory to God. And one is totally against God. And so there can be no compromise. There can be no getting along. If you think your attendance here today, being in church, many people think that, you get credit. Well, if you show up for a Sunday morning service, you get so many points. And I'm being facetious. Nobody calls it points. But that's the mindset of so many, that if I go to church on Sunday, if I go to church on Wednesday, and if I come to Sunday school, there's so much more that God's going to give me because I did those things. Well, as a non-believer, you're wrong. You won't get anything, because you're still a non-believer. There was nothing spiritual there. There was nothing for you blessing. There was nothing to praise God. There was no worship of God. You can't worship God. But as the child of God, showing up to extra services and more services does mean a blessing. Not the way you think. But the time together with the other believers, the time together in the Word of God, is growth time. We have tomato plants on the kitchen table at home under a grow light. We're doing them from seeds this year for the first time ever. And we have a fan blowing on them, and we have two different grow lights glaring down on them, and they get light way before sunlight comes up in the morning, and they get light way after dark, because we're trying to give them the most advantage possible. We're trying to give them the most of the light to help them grow the most, to get a head start, to strengthen them. And that's what the fan is for. It makes them, the plants get stronger. That's the same thing for the child of God. When your attendance at church is an hour a week. As a believer, you will grow. But you're going to be the puniest Christian around. You're not being fed enough to grow. Can you live as a human being eating one meal a week? Possibly, probably. But you won't be strong. You won't be able to do a good day's work. You won't be able to defend yourself or protect yourself or do the things that you need to do or want to do. So what makes us think as a child of God that we can feed for just a little bit on the Word of God and that we'll be strong and we'll be the soldiers of the cross that we need to be? No, we need time in the Word of God. We need to be fed on the Word of God. God is not haphazard in His analogies or in His illustrations of our life. We're being fed on the Word. This is the meal. This is the food. And you need to be fed. And you need the fellowship and strength of one another. This is not going to save you, but it will strengthen you as a believer. The two different ways of life. Pick up with me, we just read verses 16 through 19. Then he goes into, in verse 20, verse 19, the manifestations of the works of the flesh. I just want to take a minute here and look at the manifestations of the two different lives. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're made clear. They're wide open. Everybody can see them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, license to sin, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's the life of the world. That's the life of the flesh. Now listen to the life of the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those things, and he goes on to say, there's no law against those. But those are the works of the Spirit in the child of God. And we really need to address those. We're not going to do it at this point, but we need to address those because so many do not understand and cannot make the application of these fruits of the Spirit. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's the first one, and it's listed first for a reason. And I would remind you, as we went through about 2 months ago, looking at the love of God, when we're told to love one another, as we looked at the different words for love from the Greek, and agape love was a self-denying love. And so we are to give up of ourselves for those we love, because the world thinks they love. And you all think you love, and we all love according to some definition of love, but the world's idea and teaching of love is not what Scripture teaches of love. We are to love as God has loved us. We are to love others so that we are sacrificing ourselves, giving of ourselves to promote others, to support others, to lift others up for the better of others. As you look at the list beginning there with verse 22, love, joy. Joy is in the things of God, in the Word of God, in the service of God, in the service to others. Peace, long-suffering. That's an attribute of God, that we are to have long-suffering so that we are patient and caring and giving. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Temperance means control of ourselves and our actions and desires. But as you look about the list there of the fruits of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, there's a thread that runs through all of those that is about self-denial. You can't be concerned for yourself in any of those. If you're concerned about yourself, if you're concerned for promoting yourself and lifting yourself up and get others to see you and to recognize you and to know you and to make sure that you have everything you want over and above everything else, you don't have any of those. All of those fruits of the Spirit require a removal of self-love. And that's why, again, it all begins with the new birth. It all begins with salvation. Because you and I were born because of the sin of Adam. We were born loving ourselves. And we will do anything and everything to protect me and to love me and to promote me and to lift me up and to exalt me. And that's all ungodly. That's all wickedness. And it's all sin. But in salvation, I am kicked off of the throne of my heart. And God is placed there. So that I see God and I love God and I desire God and I want to serve God. And so the believer wants to share the Word of God, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell of the glory of God, to proclaim the truth of God. They're offended when others are talking about God, defaming God, you taking God's name in vain. Christians are abhorrent to that because God is first and foremost in our lives. And then the reason we're studying the one another is because that love that we have for God spreads out. Because as we look to Him, we also start to see the work of God in others, other believers, the one another's. And we love them because He loves them. The same thing He's done for me, He's done for them. And oh wow, if you're a child of God, my Father loves you, my Father has given you salvation, my Lord and Savior died for you, then I love you too. And I love seeing the image of Christ in other believers. But then also as a believer, because of our love for God, we have a grave concern for the lost. Because we see in the lost the promise of God that they're headed for hell. And the wrath of God abides over them. And it's going to crush and destroy them for all of eternity. And we recognize that and we have a kinship with that. Because that's exactly where you and I were. Just like they are, we were. We were all bound for hell. We all had the wrath of God hanging over us. And we see how wicked we were and how much we sinned against God and how much we truly hated God and how much we hated everybody else and we only loved ourselves. And the only reason you'll ever see that and understand that in this life is because you've been quickened by the Holy Spirit. You've been shown reality. You're confused. You're misled by the sin nature, by the veil that is over your heart and your head. You can't see truth. You can't understand truth. That's why people believe they're Christians, but they believe they have salvation. They believe they're going to heaven. When there's nothing spiritual about them, they're still living after the flesh. Because that same old sin nature blinds the truth. And we can only ever see the truth of God. We can only ever love God and others after we've had a new birth. After it's been revealed to us. After we've been quickened and made alive. So all the fruits of the Spirit come as a result of that new birth. The Holy Spirit affecting us and changing us. The removal of self so that we can love somebody else. You ever wonder why divorce is so rampant in this world? Because nobody knows how to love anybody else. They're so in love with themselves they can't even get along with one another. Scripture tells us as husbands, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Love our wives as we love our own flesh. Nobody ever hated themselves. We do everything for our own flesh. we're concerned and we watch after and take care of. And Gary was telling us about the little game that he and Missy plays, Made You Blink. And Missy's got this her own design on that. She actually hits you in the face and it says Made You Blink. And it works every time. But we blink because we want to protect our flesh. We want to protect ourselves. And if something comes at us, we duck and we dive and we do whatever we can to protect ourselves. But Scripture tells us as a Christian husband, we are to protect our wives that way. We are to love our wives that way and protect them and provide for them. Well, you see, we can only do that as a result of the new birth, a result of the Holy Spirit, a result of self being removed from the throne so that now we can see reality and now we can see others and now we can love others as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So Paul is telling us here, since we live in the Spirit, since we are Christians, let us walk in and by the Spirit. Now, I want to expound upon that just a little bit. And we find this in three verses, this walk, in Galatians chapter 5, two verses, in Galatians chapter 6, one verse. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, he's talking to believers. And so if you are a Christian, this is something we have to work at. And so we have to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's when we take our eyes off of the truth, when we get our minds and our hearts off of the things of the Spirit, and we're not consciously and actively walking in the Spirit, then we start to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we can also look at our lives and say, well, if I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then how am I walking in the Spirit? Can't be. Verse 25, he says again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we are to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit in verse 16, and then he says, since we live in the Spirit, verse 25, that it says, if we live, and it could be also, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in chapter 6 and verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the God of it, the Israel of God. Now, I want to focus on these three verses for at least a few minutes, but specifically the word walk in those verses, because you can't tell this from the English translations. I can't remember now if I went and looked at ESV and some of the others. One of them, I think, maybe picked up this difference. But there are two different Greek words that are used there by Paul, and there's a reason for that. Two different Greek words. In Galatians 5:16, the word walk there is, in the Greek, peripateo. Mr. Thayer says in his dictionary, to walk, to make one's way, to progress, to make due uses of opportunities. It is the Hebrew for to live or to regulate one's life. And so that's the normal word that we would use to walk. Our walk of life, our spiritual walk, our Christian walk, that's the word we would normally use, peripateo in the Greek. But in verse 25 and verse 16 of chapter 6, Paul uses a different word for walk. Look at verse 25 for just a minute. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That Greek word is stoikeo. Stoikeo. It means to walk in a row, a line, or a rank. To stand or go in order, advance in rows or ranks. I told you a couple weeks ago that I had two illustrations that I wanted to use for a Christian walk. One was the hunter and how we walk in the woods. The other was the military walk, and here's the reason. Because the word Paul uses here is the picture of the military in formation, in ranks and rows. And they stand there, and there's a uniformity about them. And then what happens? All of a sudden, drill sergeant calls out commands, and they all move in unison together. When we were marching, we learned to hate if the drill sergeant said, to halt and then half right face. Because when you're marching together and you got one person right in front of you, there's very limited what you can do. But when he said halt, you stop marching and you do half right face and you turn 45 degrees because now you got room. Because now he was going to make us do push-ups because somebody did something he didn't like. And he's got to make some room for us to do push-ups. So that's the picture that Paul is using here, is this formation of people, this formation of military troops, if you will, and they're in line, and they're lined up together, and they do the same thing at the same time, in the same way, together. Whether they're marching, whether they're stopping, starting, whether they're turning around and going the other way, whether they're turning to the left or to the right, whatever they do, it's all done together. And so Paul is using that word in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk together in the Spirit. Let us walk in uniformity together. Let us walk in row, line, rank together. You see, the Christian life is not you out here flying like a kite in the world somewhere. We've talked about this over and over and over again. The child of God, the true Christian, belongs in a church. That's where you belong. In basic training, you're on a military post, and there's not usually much else on there. And I wish Sienna was here so I could harass her. But there's not much else usually there except those in training. And so anybody and everybody that you run into, if you're out by yourself, they have a question for you. Who are you and where do you belong? Who are you and where do you belong? Who are you and where do you belong? I spent a week in the hospital. I had a bad sinus infection, and they told me if I could get out in a week that I wouldn't get recycled, everything would go on smoothly. So I told him, I'm fine, I'm getting out, I'm leaving. I had to go downstairs and pay for my meals, and I was still so sick. I'm downstairs waiting in line, and I'm leaning against the wall. And this doctor came by, and he said, hold on, hey, let me help you. We'll get you. I said, no, I'm leaving. He said, we'll get you some treatment. No, I'm leaving. So I got out, and now I have to go walk and find my barracks to find my unit. I don't know where I'm going. And so I'm just out walking, and I kept running into people, and they said, where are you? Where do you belong? Where are you? Where do you belong? Because nobody belongs by themselves out there. You're there and you belong somewhere else. You belong in a group. You belong to a platoon. You belong to a company. You belong to a battalion. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word battalion. I want to say division. You belong to a division. But nobody belongs out there alone. And so when anybody saw you, they were going to ask you, where do you belong? Because you don't belong here. There's nobody here telling you what to do. I always thought it was funny. You get three people going somewhere, and somebody had to be in charge and give marching directions to the other two. You had to march together alone. That's the way it works. Well, as a Christian, you belong in a church. You belong as part of a fellowship. You belong to a body of believers, the local church. You're not to be out there like a kite flying around doing your own thing. And Paul is saying the same thing back here. As believers who live in the Spirit, let us also march in the Spirit, if you will. Using the form of that word, stoicheo, to march in rank, in formation. Have you ever seen a military formation? Marching? Have you ever seen a military formation of brand new military personnel who don't know how to march yet in formation? And you got people on the left foot and people on the right foot and people halfway in between, and they're swinging and swaying and doing all kinds of stuff. They're not brought yet into uniformity. It takes time. It takes training. It takes motivation. And guess what? That's what drill sergeants are for, to motivate you to want to be. I used this with some of the children on the bus the other day. I was driving a different route, and they were trying to give me directions. Well, that's all well and good, elementary school giving you directions, except they don't know left and right. turn left. No, the other way. So I was teaching them left and right. You know, if you hold that up and it looks like an L, that's left. If you hold that up and it don't look like a hill, that's right. But I also told them the one they did in the military, they would find a rock about yay big and you put it in your right pocket. And it's grating on your leg and it's rubbing you raw and making you bleed. But you soon learned what right was because that's where the rock was. Well, you and I have that same problem. We were born in sin nature. We were born loving the things of the world, following the things of the world, loving ourselves. But now we've been born again and made a child of God. But all of the knowledge of the Word of God, all of the aspects of serving God and loving one another did not come automatically. That's why we have to have the teaching from Scripture. That's why we need to be here together. Have you noticed as we're going through these one another's, we found them in all kinds of different books so far through the New Testament? Because it wasn't a one-time thing. Wouldn't you think that God could have told us one time, all right, you need to do this with one another and be done? But oh no, because we're much worse than that. We need much more than that. We need the instruction. But we also need the time together to come into uniformity, to walk together, to have this rank and order as we walk. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, because you are a Christian, you belong with another group of Christians and you belong walking with those believers. Thinking the same things, saying the same things, isn't that what Scripture teaches us? As we walk together in the things of God. Walking orderly is another way to use that stoicheia. Orderly, an orderly fashion. So we find in Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Paul there used the exact same Greek word to talk about walking. Because we are to walk by the same rules. We are to be walking together. There may be different translations of Scripture, but there's only one Word of God. And we have to study the Word of God, and we have to be conformed to His image, and we have to learn and be taught how to walk according to the things of God. And that we learn in the church. And that's what Paul is telling us there. You are believers, he's saying. If you are a believer, you are believers. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been quickened, made alive. So you are walking in the Spirit. You're to walk in the Spirit. You're to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit strengthens us. But we're also supposed to walk orderly in fashion, together. Do you remember what we saw back in John, one of our first one another's? Jesus said we are to love one another. And He said, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples. When you see a group of military people walking, you can even see them on a street in civilian clothes, not in uniform. You'll notice it. It stands out because there's a uniformity in their walk, in everything. So it is with the child of God. That's what God is telling us. Others will see and know we're believers because of the uniformity of our walk, because of our love for one another, because our desires are the same. Our desires are for the glory of God. Our desires are to exalt Jesus Christ. Our desires are not ourselves, not our flesh. But we also desire for the good of one another. And so we're self-giving and we're self-deprecating. We're humbling ourselves and lifting one another up. That's the life of Christianity. That's a life of order. Paul uses the same word rather is used in Acts 21:24. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charge with them that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. The accusations made against Paul, and it was advised to go and do this so that he shows he's walking orderly. Same word. You and I are to walk orderly. So we need to be in the house of God. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to be interacting with one another. If you could safely say that everything you know from Scripture you've learned from Pastor, you ain't been around long. You ought to learn a lot from the pastor, from the preaching, from teaching, different things like that. But if you've not learned from your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's only because you haven't been around long. Because that's part of the life. That's part of the uniformity. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. As we strengthen one another, that's the whole purpose of these one another's. And it must affect our walk. And we will affect each other's walk. That's something you learn in basic training is the guys helping each other. I say guys because our unit was all male and wasn't any females in there. But they help one another. They strengthen one another. They support one another. And we have we not seen that in the church? In classes? There's not much opportunity here. Please don't raise your hand and start talking out while I'm preaching. But in class, you're welcome to do that. And you learn from each other. That's part of our Christian walk. That's part of walking in the Spirit. This use of stoicheo, translated walk in the English, presents a beautiful picture of the Christian life. The uniformity, there's such a beauty to it as God has brought all of these. And think of where we came from. We were all on our own. We were all concerned for ourselves. We all loved ourselves at the expense of everyone else. And now, by the work of the Holy Spirit, everything's changed. So as Paul said of himself, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And so now we find this group of people that all love the Lord and all live for the Lord and all care and love for one another. And so everything's changed. The disorganization, the fighting and the bickering and trying to get ahead. You ever watch kids play King in a Mountain? They're all fighting against each other to get ahead. But not so within the church. If it is, they're wrong. I'm not going to say there's not lost people in the church. There's not people walking contrary to the Scripture, but that's not what the church is to be. And so this word, to me, stoicheo, a beautiful picture of the Christian life, a beautiful picture of the church, the believer walking in the Spirit with a life ordered by the Scripture and all the believers walking together in unity. Paul says in Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that come about? Walking in the Spirit, new birth, but also stoicheo, walking in unity together as believers. We find that phrase in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:11, be of one mind. Philippians 1:27, that I find you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Philippians 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is not a new teaching. This is all throughout Scripture. This is what we are to be. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. First question's got to be, are you a believer? Because this teaching, this understanding, cannot be yours apart from a new birth. Perhaps you have been trying for some time to walk like everybody else, to walk according to the Word of God, but you find you can't. That's the law. That's the schoolmaster to bring you to grace. That's God showing you that you are not capable. Surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Fall before Him, because you're not capable. You've never been capable. You never will be capable. None of us ever will. Our only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's a work of God, a quickening by the Holy Spirit. And in such, He removes self from the throne of the heart. And He replaces us. And He comes inside of us. And He indwells us. So that we now walk by the Spirit. And so now, as we are instructed in the Word of God, we can walk in an orderly fashion. So I'm not telling you to do this or strive harder at this so that you can be a Christian. I'm telling you, you can't. God says you can't. It all begins, fall before Him in repentance. Recognize the fact that you cannot. Recognize the fact that God says you never will. Without Christ, there is no hope. Paul talked to the Gentiles and told them that you were without Christ and aliens without hope in the world, because the only hope is Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you. Your life is a life of misery to the point of death, and then it gets worse apart from Jesus Christ. That's all there is. You can't walk according to the Spirit. You're walking according to flesh, and that's all you can ever do. Fall before God in repentance. But as the children of God, we can, and we must work at it. We must strive at it. Studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, working together. Seeking, asking. When do we stop asking God for help? We don't ever. We don't ever. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Word, to apply the Word, to obey the Word. We're tied to the Spirit. We must cling to the Spirit as believers, walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. Dear God, Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, Father, help us to see and to understand. Oh, Father, help those that are not Your children. You, gracious, merciful, long-suffering God, have mercy upon lost souls as You have done. Your grace is overwhelming unto us. How could You, a perfect, holy, righteous God, love worthless sinners such as I? But You have, and You've brought salvation. You've changed lives. Oh, Father, be pleased to do so even now. We have some in our midst, oh, Father, that are struggling, that would have a desire to obey, but have no power because they have no Spirit, no work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, be pleased to save lost souls this day for Your glory. And all through Christ we ask. Amen.